We continue the Shiur in Gemara. First, we want to point out that tonight is a very, very special night. And there's extra credit for those who have come tonight. Very much extra credit, because tonight we have with us a guest of unparalleled importance and Kedusha. Tonight is the beginning of the month of Nisan. It's Rosh Chodesh. And of course, the month of Nisan is the month in which Mashiach will come. So we have already the light of Mashiach begins to shine tonight. Same time, tonight is the birth date of Rabbeinu Zal. And on his birth date, after his Astalkus, his light shines to a much greater degree, especially upon those who are assembled to honor him. So tonight we dedicate this shiur very gladly, very joyously, this Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the Zchus of Rabbeinu Zal, whose spirit should hover over us protectively, and his Zchus should aid us that now this month of Nisan should be the month of the Geula Shlema. We should see with our eyes the coming of Mashiach. And the Zechus of all the generations of Jews who poured out their hearts and gave their lives for the coming of Mashiach, the Zechus of the Tzadik Emes and all Tzadikim Mitiyim, we should see this month the Binyan Beis HaMikdash, the coming of Mashiach. Amen. The Gemara says, case of Yoav. Yoav was the general commander-in-chief of King David's armies. Yoav was also the most powerful person alive then, physically. And as the Gemara says, he was also one of the greatest Talmidei Chachamim, one of the most learned people. However, Yoav, despite his extreme loyalty, allegiance to his master, to his king, he would gladly give his life at any moment for the sake of his king, David HaMelech. Still, he did things that went against the will of David HaMelech to the extent that King David's last words to his son, King Solomon, were, "You must put Yoav to death. Yoav must die." Whatever the crimes were, Yoav had killed King David's son Avshalom. The reason for killing him was that he rebelled against King David. But King David was a father. It was his child. And he had asked Yoav not to harm him. Yoav also had killed the commander-in-chief of King Shaul's armies, Abner and Amasa. So King David said he deserved death. Yoav was aware of this. So the Torah says that Yoav ran to the Mishkan, the holy temple, and there held on to the corners of the Mizbeach, seemingly to be spared death. Because the Torah says that a Kohen who holds the top, the roof of the Mizbeach, cannot be killed at that time. The Gemara says that Yoav committed an error because he apparently, seemingly did not know that this rule applies only to the permanent Beis HaMikdash, not to the temporary Mishkan, the tabernacle, which was portable. The Beis HaMikdash was built first by Shlomo HaMelech, and there this rule applied. Secondly, the mistake was that he held on to the corners, and it was the roof that had to be held to save him. These were the errors of Yoav. The Yerushalmi tells us, Rabbi Yochanan said to the Rabbanon, "Surely you cannot suspect Yoav, who was so great a tzaddik and so extraordinary a Talmud Chacham, far superior to the wisdom of all the rabbis at that time, that he would make so elementary a mistake. How could he think that this Mizbeach could protect him? Any child knows better than that. Therefore, there is a different meaning to these words. What actually occurred was that Yoav fled not to the Mizbeach." Mizbeach stands for the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, the chief rabbis, who have the authority to sentence a person to death. He came before them and said, if I am to die, I want you to sentence me to death, and you to put me to death, and not King Solomon. His reason was a very logical one. He did know Hebrew law. Hebrew law states, any person killed because of a crime, killed by the Sanhedrin, then his money is to be inherited by his children, his family. But if a person is killed by the king, then his property is completely confiscated and goes to the king rather than his descendants. Yoav, being aware of this, ran to the Sanhedrin, therefore protection of his children, his family. This was the real motive of Yoav's act. We must be aware of the fact that Yoav was a tzaddik, was a Talmud Chacham. In this case, for whatever reason, there was an error committed, which he paid, of course, very dearly. The Gemara goes on to say, on this same topic, the Gemara says there will be another mistake committed by someone else. In this case, a different type of being, the guardian angel of Esav, Edom, known as the Samach Mem, will in the future commit a very serious mistake too. Pasuk says in Yeshayo, Mi ze bo me Edom, Chamutz begodem mi Botzra, who comes from Edom, from Esav, wearing the garb of an angel, and in the city of Botzra. What is the meaning of this sentence? The guardian angel of Edom, Edom of course means Esav, meaning all the Arab nations, all the Gentile nations who have persecuted the Jews throughout, Edom, Rome, the Romans, the Vatican, who were guilty in destroying the second Beis HaMikdash, driving the Jews into exile until this day, and killing countless millions, hundreds of millions of Jews to this date. Their guardian angel is as guilty as they are. And so the time will come when vengeance will be taken from this angel, the Samach Mem. In order to escape this vengeance, the Torah says that this angel will flee to the city of refuge. You recall that when a person kills accidentally, he goes to these cities of refuge where he is saved from vengeance by the relatives of the victim. The person kills accidentally, before he gets to the city of refuge, Yoni Miklot, the relative of the victim has a full right, legally, to kill this person who committed the murder accidentally. So in this case, the Gemara says this guardian angel is going to flee to the city of Botzra, there to try to be saved from extinction. But the Gemara says his mistake is that he doesn't even know how to read. The city of refuge is Betzer and not Botzra. That's one mistake. Second mistake is that this rule applies to a human being and not to an angel. This angel will not be saved in this city. Plus the fact that this city is made to save those who kill accidentally. He murdered deliberately, and he is the one that aided and abetted those in his charge. The tribes of Esav in killing wantonly so many untold millions of Jews. The fact is, too, that this Malach forgets that the Jews have a Goyel Hadam. All the Jews that were killed have a relative who is out to avenge them. Who is the relative of the Jews? Hashem says, Bonim Atem Hashem. You are my children. I am your father. A father is a relative who would certainly kill one who harms or takes the life of his child. So this angel doesn't realize he's going to the city of refuge to escape. How can he escape the wrath, the anger of Hashem? Hashem, the Goyel Hadam, who will avenge the death of his children. When that time comes, this Malach Samach Mem will make this fatal mistake, thinking he can escape from Hashem but there is no such thing as escape. At that time, all the enemies of the Jews will be destroyed, but before they are, Hashem will first take out his vengeance against this Malach. The guardian angel must be slaughtered, destroyed first, and then the physical nations. Gemara says, in reference to the law of Malchus, the person breaks a negative din called a leisasa, a do not eat treif, and the penalty is Malchus. Malchus means the person receives lashes. He receives a flogging. Purpose of these lashes, 39 lashes, is to not just to penalize, to punish the criminal, but especially to teach others not to commit the same crime. Because everyone must come to witness this flogging, and it is so horrible a sight that when people see this, they are sure to refrain from committing a similar sin. Question is, these lashes number 39, according to the rabbis of the Gemara, though the sentence in the Chumash says that a boy miyakenu, a person commits a crime, they shall strike him 40 times, 40 lashes for this crime. The Chachamim say, Arbaim Yakeno means up to but not including the number 40. Total number of lashes is 39. There is one, Rabbi Yehuda, says the rule is he must receive actually 40 lashes. You might ask, why does Rabbi Yehuda disagree with the words of the rabbis of the Gemara? The answer is there is a pasuk in Zechariah, the prophet who says, Maha makai sa'elu, what are these makais, these lashes, these blows that are received? And he said, Asher kesi beis miyahavai, I was struck by those who liked me, those who were affectionate to me. Yehuda says that this additional sentence, Asher kesi beis miyahavai, I was struck by those who liked me, this is an additional blow added to the 39. We have a pasuk stating one more blow plus. The Gemara asks, what about the Rabbonim? What about the rabbis of the Gemara? What do they do with this pasuk? The Gemara asks, is they consider this pasuk referring to not one who receives lashes for a crime, referring to children who go to the yeshiva, and if they misbehave or they are taught discipline, the Rebbe, the teacher, strikes them. Beis mi'ahavai, one who likes them. Rebbe really likes them, and he strikes them because he wants them to learn. But this is not part of the 39 lashes, as Rabbi Yehuda holds. This is the simple statement of the Gemara. There is, of course, a deeper point in this debate. Rabbi Yehuda says, we learn, in general, the rule about lashes from this pasuk. Why does a person receive punishment? Why is he punished? Why is he given these 40 lashes? What reason something that's so severe? Yehuda says, because this is not to hurt the criminal, on the contrary. It is considered by Hashem a son, a Jew who has strayed, who has wandered, and must be brought back to the right path. He must be saved from the ultimate worst punishment of Gehenna. That's a much worse punishment because that's in the afterworld. So therefore the din is, Torah says he receives 40 lashes to forgive for his sin. He should be considered pure afterwards. What are these 40 lashes for? Person who transgresses on the mitzvahs of the Torah is known as 40 because the Torah was given during a period of 40 days at Mount Sinai, and the sin goes against the neshama, the soul of a person, which is injected into a person 40 days after the announcement that this person will be born. So we find that the number 40 applies to both Torah and neshama, and therefore it is fitting then that a person who breaks the laws of the Torah and who harms his soul by these sins should receive the numerically, symbolically, these 40 lashes. Especially since Rita says the word is Ashur Kesi Beis Mi Ahavai. I was struck by those who liked me. Beis Ahavai, Me Ahavai, Mem Ahavai. men 40, and those who are likely, meaning, of course, the Sanhedrin, the agents of Hashem, who punish a Jew, to bring that Jew back to Hashem to have his sin forgiven. The Chachamim say it's a very good logical reasoning. True. Of course, that is the reason for the lashes, for the malchus. But at the same time, this point about Beis Mi'ahavai, this definitely refers to children. Refers to children who have their guardian take care of them and see they're not led astray. This means a father who has a legal right to strike a child, and a father does not strike a child when the child needs a licking or a beating, reprimand, that father is committing a crime against this child. The child will grow up wrongly. The words of the wise King Solomon. And also, the right, legal right of a teacher who teaches Torah to a child, to see the child is not performing the mitzvahs right, or not paying attention to the study of Torah, that teacher has a legal right to strike the child. Even if he is severely beaten, that beating will help the child to be reared properly. This is what that pasuk means according to the Chacham. Rabbi Gemara goes further to say that the average person is a fool. The average person, meaning not the learned people, but the Amei Haaretz, are fools because they have respect for a Torah, which is very nice, of course. But that respect for a Torah shows ignorance. The custom is that when a Jew goes to a shul, and during the davening, during the services, they take out the Sefer Torah to read the Torah, everyone in the shul rises, stands up for the Sefer Torah. A respectful act, respectful motion towards the Torah. Very nice. At the same time, the Gemara says, what fools are these people? They stand up for a Sefer Torah made of parchment which has no life in it, and when a living Sefer Torah, a tzaddik, walks into a room, they fail to stand up for him. He remains seated calmly and coldly without displaying any proper respect for a Torah which is alive. Well, the Gemara says that their error is in not recognizing the superiority of a living Torah over a written Torah. Why is it superior? Because we find the written Torah given to us by Hashem. The Chumash, Hashem stated in the written Torah, Arboim Yakenu. Torah says you shall strike a person 40 times, 40 lashes. What is more powerful than the written Torah? Along came the living Torahs, the rabbis, and they said, we state that Arboim Yakenu shall be shortened, remove one, subtract one, and the number shall be 39. Their authority supersedes even the authority of the Torah. Therefore we see that they are superior, and certainly they should be shown more respect than a Sefer Torah. Question that all the Mefarshim, all the commentaries ask is, there is a Gemara in Kiddushin, which states very clearly, the Gemara says, there is a din, a clear law that if a parent walks into a room, a father or a mother walks into a room, then it is obligatory upon the son or daughter to stand up to rise before their parent. If a child does not rise when the parent comes into the room, he is breaking the fifth commandment. That is imperative. There's no evading that, unless, of course, the parent explicitly states that they forego their required honor. But ordinarily, normally, a parent coming into a room, a child must stand up for that parent. Same thing holds true. The Gemara says if a Talmud Chacham, a sage, comes into a room, then everyone must rise up to show respect for the sage or for an elder. There the Gemara says that these Talmidei Chachamim are ones who study Torah. The Gemara says if we have a law that a person must stand up for one who studies Torah, then surely you must stand up for the Torah itself, because Torah itself must be greater than those who study it. So we see there that in the contrary, exact contrary, there the Gemara says that the Torah is greater than the Chachamim. Whereas here we find the Gemara states the Chachamim greater than the Torah. A seeming stita contradiction. The answer is that let us grant for momentarily that the Torah is greater than Chachamim. Why does the Gemara say here that these people are fools for standing up for the Torah and not for Chachamim? Because this refers to the fools. This refers to the kind of Amiorites the Gemara spoke about once, who said, what good are the rabbis? What do we need rabbis for? What do they help us? They are ones who serve, but we receive no benefits from them. These Amiorites who are opposed to rabbis, Snora Sarabonis, especially Orthodox rabbis, they go for the reform who give them licenses to commit sin. But they are very much opposed to the true Talmid Chachamim. So here the Gemara says these people are fools, because these people are ones who deserve lashes for their sins. They deserve Malkus, they deserve 40 Malkus, and these Chachamim whom they deride, whom they disrespect, these are the ones that save their lives, because perhaps on the 39th lash, that's the maximum they can bear. And if they would get the 40th lash, this could cause their death. These Chachamim are the ones who subtracted one lash and saved their lives. And they go and criticize these Chachamim, what fools they are, because these Chachamim have done better for them than the Torah itself. However, legally, Tzad HaDin, the answer to this question is, HaDin says that we do have a seeming contradiction here. The answer is that if a Talmud Chacham is a normal, regular Talmud Chacham, then of course the respect for the Torah is greater than a Talmud Chacham, regular learned person. But if a Talmud Chacham is one who reached the degree of Haidah, where he has the authority to answer Shailas, to guide a person in Hebrew law, that one stands higher than the Sefer Torah itself. But even then, only at the time that Talmud Chacham is studying Torah. If not, the Sefer Torah is greater than Talmud Chacham. Living Torah means that he is studying Torah at the time. He is a Talmud Chacham who is learning Torah. Otherwise, the Sefer Torah is higher. And this clarifies the seeming differences between these two Gemaras. Gemara says now, this Malkus, these 39 lashes, are given to a person, to a sinner, with a strap, a thong, that contains a number of bits of leather. Now, what does this leather come from? It comes from a calf, and the skin of a calf, and the skin of a mule. Why? How do we know that this is so? Because the Pasuk says, Arboim Yakenu, you shall give him 40, up to 40 lashes, 39 lashes. And in the same pasuk it says, "Loisachsoim shurbedishoy," you shall not close the mouth of an ox as it plows the field. If he is hungry while plowing, let him eat from the vegetation in the field. What connection is there between these two items? They're two different types of laws. The answer is, the Gemara says, the Torah places them together to teach us the fact that the thongs, the strap, must be made of the hide of an ox. Now the Gemara says further, we find another law that is again in close proximity to this pasuk. Case of a yevoma. Yevoma means that a woman whose husband dies and leaves her without children. If her husband has a brother, then it is incumbent upon that brother to marry the widow of his brother. That's called yevum, to marry his brother's widow, or chalitza, to give her a divorce. But the moment that her husband dies, she is considered engaged to her husband's living brother. Either she marries him, or she receives a chalitza, a special type of divorce. Now, this din of yibum means that she is now a yevoma. She belongs to her husband's brother, brother-in-law, and the question is, she must marry him. What if her brother-in-law has leprosy? Is she compelled to marry one who is that repulsive because of the mitzvah of marrying her husband's brother? Gemara says, how do we know that we do not lock her in, force her to marry him? Because we have the pasuk ki yeshru achem yachdov, if there are two brothers and one of them dies, the law of yevoma. And next to it we have the pasuk by sachsam shebedisha, you shall not close the mouth of an ox in plowing a field. Why are these two together? To teach us, Yeshua closed two, force, lock up this Yevoma, and force her to marry someone that she considers repulsive. What is the Chiddush? Of course, it's understood. You can't force a woman to marry a leper. And why should she? The answer is, in a special case, what if both brothers were lepers, Chas v'Shalom? She was married to a leper, and he died. And now, his brother comes up for marriage as a Yovim. Can she be allowed to reject him? She cannot claim she can't live with a leper because she was married to one. Here the Gemara says that a woman has the right to say, this man I can tolerate, though he is a leper, and you I cannot tolerate if you are a leper, even if you weren't. She has a right to reject the Yovim. We know this in the Pasuk Vayisachson. You cannot lock her, force her into unwanted marriage. The Gemara is further speaking about smichus. Smichus means that we have sentences in the Torah, and some of these sentences have two topics that seem completely unrelated. There is never coincidence in the Torah. If two items are written together in the Torah, there must be a reason. There is a special lesson that can be learned from that. In all these cases, the Gemara learns, derives the lessons in law from the fact that these psukim are close together. The Gemara says, now we find two psukim. One says, you shall not build idols, worship idols. The second pasuk says, Eschag Hamatzah is Tishmael. You shall observe the holiday of Pesach. What is the connection between these two? The Gemara says that this teaches us that a person who shows disrespect for Chol HaMoed, to immediate days, that person is considered worshipping idols. How do we derive that? Because the pasuk says you shall observe the Chag HaMatzos. Which days does this refer to? We already have a statement in the Torah, you must observe the first day of Pesach, meaning the first 2 days. We already have a pasuk stating you must observe the last day or last 2 days. So why this additional sentence? This must refer to the intermediate days, Chol HaMoed. And now the pasuk tells us that this is so important. It is as important as the mitzvah of belief in Hashem. If you break the Chol HaMoed, if you work during those days, or you make it into weekdays, ordinary days, it's the same as idol worship. That sounds very severe, because we don't even find that word mentioned in reference to the holiday itself. And yet in Pirkei Avos, you find something even much more severe. Same sentence in Pirkei Avos says that one who disrespects Chol HaMoed, not only is it idol worship, but that person loses his entire share in Gan Eden forever. The person who disrespects Chol HaMoed loses his Gan Eden forever, because that is considered the first one of the four rules. Just as important as observing the Shabbos, a person's Mechalel Shabbos cannot get to Gan Eden, so to a person who disrespects the Chol HaMoed is considered one who worships idols and has no belief in Hashem, meaning parallel to the Chilul Shabbos. What is meant by observing the Chol HaMoed? Then says, this does not mean one who simply works. This means a person who does not wear holiday clothes on Chol HaMoed. Actually, it should be observed by a person staying home from work, regarded as a holiday. However, the Chachamim, the rabbis allowed, they permitted the person to go to work, to go to business, if there is a financial loss involved. But at the same time, he is not to forget that this is a Yom Tov. It's a holiday the same as the first and last days, and this is Mutar B'Dovid HaOved. A loss is permissible to retrieve, meaning a spiritual loss. Person must know that the intermediate days are made for the sake of a spiritual elevation. Nussazal points out, we once mentioned this very vital point, that we have Chol HaMoed twice a year. You have it on Pesach, you have it also on Sukkot. What is the purpose of Chol HaMoed? Why don't we just join together the holiday and make one of it? But if you notice, you observe, you'll find that the first days are called Mikroi Kodesh, holy days, and the last days are called holier days. They are still holier. last days of Pesach are higher than the first days. The first days of Pesach, the Jews left Egypt. The last day of Pesach, last days, we call it days because outside of Israel we have 8 days. Actually, it's just seventh day alone. Originally, the seventh day alone. And that day was the greatest miracle of all time, the miracle of the dividing of the waters of the Red Sea, which really freed the Jews from the Egyptians. Then they were wiped out. So this seventh day was more important than the first day of Pesach. By the same token, Sukkot. First day is a holy day, a major holiday. Last day you have Hoshana Rabbah and Shmini Atzeres. Shmini Atzeres is the eighth day, that's the super holy day, when it's considered the special day, the holiday of Hashem. Hashem who invites us to partake of his holiday. So we notice then, Ben Zal teaches us that a person, a Jew, is not an angel. An angel is lower than a Jew. An angel is one who is stat. He is holy, he is on a certain level, remains on that level forever. He never rises to a higher level. A Jew has a soul, and his duty is to constantly improve and better himself, to rise, to elevate himself, to purify his neshama, to go higher and higher constantly. A Jew cannot stand on one spot. He must improve himself. How does one rise to a higher level? The Bnei Zohar taught us always that the rising, the progress, the elevation is called the aliyah, the going up. But a person cannot have an aliyah without first suffering a yirida. There must be a descent in order to arrive at a higher ascent. The yirida is for the sake of getting to the aliyah. You recall that's why the Bnei Zohar said to get to it, you saw they had to first go very low, descend very much into the lowest pit of ordinary life, the ordinary being, be able to rise up to the highest status in the world. So this Yirida L'Tzarech Aliyah, the tachlis of this descent is to rise up to higher than he was before. That's the meaning of Chol HaMoed. You have first the holy day, Pesach, the holy day of Sukkot. Then you have got to get to the holier day at the end. You must have, therefore, the Chol HaMoed. Chol means the non-holiness of this holiday, partial non-holiness, a partial Yirida, and this will lead you then to the last day, which is much greater than before. So the tachlis of Chol HaMoed is not because it's less holy, because this is the gateway, the path to the Aliyah that brings a person to a much higher madrega. And that's why the whole Aliyah of a Jew, the whole the striving of a Jew for higher levels, must be through this key. And a person who disrespects this key or doesn't have the proper faith in it is considered an atheist, as though he worships idols. That's why the Gemara says that one who disrespects the Chol HaMoed is considered an idol worshiper, and as the Pirkei Avos says, he loses his share in Gan Eden, Chas V'Shalom. And this, of course, again, we learn this from the fact that these two psukim are close together. The pasuk of observing the Chol HaMoed, Hagamatzos, and the pasuk of idol worship. Yomar says one more case of smichus, two psukim together. A person who speaks lashon hara, who slanders another Jew, who speaks evilly about someone, and a person who listens to this talk. It's not just speaking lashon hara, but a person who listens, who accepts this talk, and does not close his ears to it. He accepts, he listens to it, and revels in this. That person who enjoys this kind of slander is just as guilty as the person who spoke the lashon hara. Both of these, both cases, deserve to be thrown to the dog. Literally thrown to the dogs and have the dogs partake of their flesh. The Gemara says this, we find for the pasuk which says, Lo sisa Hashem ashov, you shall not carry or listen to bad news, bad talk, like kelev tashlichan oso. Throw this meat to the dogs. This the Gemara tells us, and of course, it's a difficult statement to understand. Throw the person to the dogs. You'll never find a person being literally thrown to the dogs. And yet the Gemara tells us this. We have accepted it face value. The Zohar Kodesh, the Rizal, tells us that there is a hidden message here. A person who commits any type of sin, any kind of sin, must be punished for it. There are different types of punishment. If the person is good, if he's a tzaddik and happened to commit a sin, or he's a good person, kind person, observant Jew, then he is favored with suffering during his lifetime. That's a favor. He pays for his sin during his lifetime. He suffers either with illness or with poverty, but thereby his sin is erased, and then he goes to Gan Eden after his passing. Person who is a Rasha, an evil person, will enjoy life. You find that those who are evil, those who commit crimes, are the wealthiest people. They have the greatest joy, the least amount of sorrow or suffering, because they do not deserve to have their sins erased during their lifetime. They will suffer afterwards, chas v'shalom, in Gehenna, for an indeterminate period. But there is something even worse than that. And that is the person who commits such crimes for which Gehenna is not enough. He must come back as a Gilgal. He must be reincarnated to be reborn and to go through life again on this earth. And if a person is honest, will admit that living here is worse than Gehenna. A lot of things about this wonderful, fun city and fun country and the modern generation with all its permissiveness and these strange ideas of justice, miscarriages of justice, this is our imaginary picture of what Gehenna would be like, Sodom. So having to come back to this world to be reincarnated is a worse fate than Gehenna. But, as Zayde Kodesh says, a person doesn't necessarily come back as a Don Juan, as a millionaire. He might come back either as a pauper or as an afflicted person, sickness or crippled, or worse, a person can be reincarnated into an animal. A person can come back as an animal, go through life as an animal. And here the Zayde Kodesh says that the penalty for the sin of Lashon Hara, which is so serious a crime that the Torah considers it worse than murder. Killing a person is not as bad as slandering him in the severity of sin. The penalty for this crime is a person comes back as a dog. So when you see dogs on the street, you never can tell whether this is your great-granduncle or some character who committed the crime of Lashon Hara. In fact, that Ezel says this is derived from a pasuk in Chumash. You have a pasuk in Chumash that tells us this. The Chumash says, "By he built one of the tribes of the Jews built a city, Yikra lo Nevach Bishmei, and he called it Nevach." That's what it says. Why tell us this case like he built a city, called it Nevach? What's interesting about that? Is very skimpy with words. Teda does not spare extra words. We have one word, there are a lot of laws attached to it. Why tell us a whole sentence? He built a city, called the city Nevach. The answer is that Ezel says Nevach means barking. Kelev Maveach, dog barks. Vikra lo Nevach. Lo, Lamed Hay is Lashon Hara. The cause of Lashon Hara, his penalty is Nevach, he comes back as a barking dog. And this is fact. Ezel says there are cases with Ezel himself, Bashem Tov, where many stories about those who are big enough tzaddikim who can recognize those who are Gilgul reincarnations. Of course, it's not for us. No one today is that great that he can recognize it. But we do know definitely that many dogs today definitely are not really dogs by birth. They are reincarnations of people who were evil during their past lifetime, and this is the penalty they pay for it. This then helps us to understand the Gemara so much more clearly. And the Gemara says there is a smichus, two sentences, Lashon Hara, throw him to the dogs. Throw him to the dogs means throw his lot, throw his neshama, his soul, into a dog, let him come back reincarnated as a dog. This is the true meaning of what the Gemara says. And of course, it goes without saying that there are so many hundreds and thousands of different sforim, different commentaries, great rabbis of the past who wrote whole works on Shmidas HaLashon, a person should guard his tongue, because a person who speaks evilly thinks he is harming someone else. Actually, he's destroying himself. King Solomon said, "Chayim v'hamavos b'yad HaLashon," that life and death are within the power of a person's tongue. whose life and whose death are we speaking of? Personally, of course, by speaking slander or by testifying falsely can put another person to death. He doesn't realize that it's his own life that he is taking. His tongue is destroying his own life. And therefore, the Shemitah Halashon is that a person should guard himself to know that he is gifted. A person is born different than an animal. What is the one terminology used to differentiate between animal and person? The word medaber. Animal is called chai, the third level of creation. Living things and persons are called medaber, speak, one who can speak, the power of speech. If that is what differentiates between a person and an animal, then how much should a person seek to purify, to sanctify his power of speech and to guard himself against speaking anything wrong? This is in a negative sense. A person should not speak slander, lashon hara, evil. A person should guard himself against speaking profane language, because this can contaminate the neshama, the soul. Especially in today's generation, we find how loosely people are conducting themselves with this type of talk, and how a Jew who is cautious should know that this is not free. You can't say those words freely. There is a price to pay. The person says those profane words, then he is contaminating the neshama and profaning the kedusha that he possesses. Of course, there certainly is no benefit involved, because in the long run, the penalty is far too great for the questionable bit of pleasure he may derive from that. Again, this is the negative sense. A person, too, should guard himself against telling lies. Because if he tells a lie, the Gemara says he is disliked by Hashem, because Hashem's, the one item that describes Hashem is the word emes, Hashem lekechem emes. Symbol of heavenliness is truth, because this goes together with, that is synonymous with, the word echod. Hashem is one, Hashem is truth. The person who speaks lies alienates himself from Hashem. In the positive sense, a person, knowing that he's blessed with the power of speech, should use that power to purify his tongue with words of Torah, with words of tefillah and prayer, and above all, with kind words to another person. Kind words means that if you see a poor person who is suffering, if you give him money to help him, it's a mitzvah. But nowhere is near as big a mitzvah as if you speak to him softly, you console him, you help him, you appease him in his time of distress. This is a much bigger mitzvah than giving money for tzedakah. And two, kind words means words of advice. You can assist a person with advice, you can lead a person on the right track. Above all, if you can lead a person away from sin, you can perfect his neshama by teaching him the right ways of the mitzvahs of Hashem. This is the greatest accomplishment in purifying a person's tongue. This person then really deserves to be classified as a medaber. He is far above the category of animal. He's a true human who serves Hashem. This is the mitzvah of Shemitas Halashon. The Shemitas Halashon goes together. The word Lashon is also called Yesod. It is also called Bris. Bris Halashon. Bris Halashon and Bris Hamor are one. The apex, the paramount point of importance in a Jew is the Zechus, the mitzvah of Tikkun HaBris. To purify himself spiritually, Tikkun HaBris. A person can do that, can lead to that, if he purifies himself in Tikkun Bris Halashon. By speaking words that are clean, pure, and holy, this helps to purify his neshama and reach the Zechus of Tikkun HaBris. Let's be zecher to take the words of the Tzedek Desha to heart, be zecher to purify ourselves constantly, trying to elevate ourselves to a point of Kedusha in both Tikkun Bris Hamor and Bris Halashon, and the Zechus of this Tikkun HaKloli, which is zecher to see, the Tikkun HaKloli for the entire Jewish people. See with our eyes now, becoming a Moshiach Dikenu, the building of the Beis Mikdash Shem Heda. Amen. Be amen. Amen. Amen.